036, 6th of May, 2012. Grace.
Father, we thank you for your presence with us so powerfully this afternoon. And Father, I just ask for that freedom, that anointing, just to continue on with what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two or three weeks ago, we were watching some motor racing. And they were interviewing the father of one of the motor champions. And he himself had been a champion years past. And they said, he made a statement that really resonated with me. And he said, if you want to be a champion, you have to learn to handle the pressure. And that just hit me. And I thought, ouch, God, is that spiritual or what? And I really feel that God wanted to just talk a bit about this afternoon, about handling the pressure if we're to become his champions. And it set me thinking, like, who's God's champions? And I was reading through Romans, and here we read that God's goal is that we become sons of God. And as sons of God, we are his champions. But it's not an easy process. There's pressure applied. I know years ago we used to talk about when a potter forms a pot in clay, if there's the slightest flaw in the pot, when it gets in the heat of the oven, boom, ping, it's gone. And it's fit only to be smashed to pieces and the ground down and the potter starts again. And how many of us have experienced that? We've cracked under the pressure and then everything seems to have just broken beneath us and God's had to start again to form us into what he intends us to be. Athanasius, who was one of the early church fathers, made a statement, and we've mentioned this before, and his famous saying was, God became man that man might become God. And that is God's ultimate goal. You know, it's easy. Salvation, this rather shocked me when I read it yesterday. It was in the Orthodox Bible. And he said there that salvation is not about Jesus coming into our hearts. It's about us getting into God's heart. We can so glibly say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and then go off and do our own thing. But it's a lot more personal, a lot more intense to get into God's heart and find out what he has for us and what's in there and what the challenge is that he's facing us. Andrew was talking about Peter. He wasn't afraid of the challenge. God said to him, walk on water, and he walked on water. We've got to have that same simple faith. In Romans 8, and verse 14, Romans 8 and verse 14, it says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are we led by the Spirit? I think so too. Well, praise God.
Yes.
We're on the road. We're sons of God. Now I want us to notice something. Whenever God talks about the sons of God, he's always talking plural. It's a body. Now, it doesn't take much putting two and two together what that body is, does it? He is the Son of God. He's the head. We're sons of God, and we're the body connected to the head. Amen? One body with God as our head. Let's just have a look in chapter 8 at verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And I love that scripture, but I never understood what the being glorified meant. And I can tell you now, it means applying the pressure. Glory comes to God out of the pressure we go through, because Christ is being formed in us. It can't happen any other way. So let's get out of the pity party, or why me, God? We're all going to be put under pressure that Christ may be formed in us. It's no easy process. The natural has to be transformed into the spiritual. Yeah. That's right. And I was just reminded us, if you take a piece of black, ugly carbon and put it under pressure and heat, intense heat, out comes a beautiful diamond. And that's the process God takes us through. I think it's lovely that, you know, God sees us individually, and he knows us intimately. Don't ever get away from that. That's God and you, very personal and very intense with him. And that's the way he wants it. But his ultimate intention is to manifest himself through his corporate body. Now, what has he been doing today? He's been manifesting himself through his corporate body. That is his ultimate intention. His body is his church, and therefore he's the Son of God, we're his body, we're sons of God. I was thinking, let's have just a quick look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 23. This is one of Paul's prayers, and from verse 18 he said, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And let's have another look at Ephesians chapter 3, 17 to 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, what does it say? With all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's intention is that he is manifested not through just one person, but many people made up of into one body. He wants to manifest himself to the world through his church. I was thinking about the early church, and you know, it was an outstanding thing about the early church that they had all things in common, didn't they? You know, they weren't afraid to, they weren't withholding the goods. If a brother had a need, they just sold the possessions and pooled them all and just distributed to the poor. It wasn't what's mine's mine and what's yours is yours. It was a corporate blessing. They had all things common. And it said that people feared to join them, because if you remember Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, and the church was so powerful, Peter immediately recognised by the Holy Spirit that this woman was lying. And what made people fear to join them was he said to her, you'll drop down dead. God's going to judge you right here. And she dropped down dead, and they carried her out and buried her, and her husband came looking for her, and he came with the same story, and the same thing happened to him. They were buried together because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, it's an awesome thing for God's power. We have to have such great respect for God and his body. We can't treat the body lightly. The body encourages and it ministers, because it's this corporate anointing. And In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a familiar one, but let's read it. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Isn't that lovely? To stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What an exhortation. Body, you come together to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to think of one another above yourself, to look out for your neighbour. You know, I'm sure that God never intended us to go through trials on our own. He never did. He intended us to be a part of a body that would support and encourage and strengthen and come alongside. And we've seen that on Wednesdays, haven't we? We've seen it Sundays. People have come to church. I know Jonas specifically said, oh, I came to church today and I was feeling down. Things were beginning to get on top of me. And I got into God's presence and wow, the body began to minister and I was encouraged and I went out much, much better and strong in faith. And we need that. We need that ministry. And that's why, as Andrew said, it's important when we come to church, as we've done today, let's not come just breeze in and think, oh, it's, you know, we're just going to sit and be talked at. That's not what God intends. His church is not about entertainment. And I see that so much in churches nowadays. When we went round doing a bookstore with Tommy Tenney a couple of years ago, I mean, we're a bit cocooned here, aren't we? You know, we're in our world, in a sense. But when I got out there and I got into some of these big churches, the music was just sheer entertainment. Well, it weren't to me, it was purgatory, but it was, to them, it was entertainment. And it was dark. I mean, it's bad to say this, but more like hell than heaven to me. Because it was smoke, there were no lights on, it was not anything. Health and safety went out the window, didn't it? If anybody had fallen over, if they'd got up and wanted to go to the toilet, they'd have broken their neck.
When you think about it, you know, it says God is light.
Yeah, and here we are.
So we turn all the lights out in church and we bump out smoke, you know, and it says, you know, fire and brimstone, you know, it's like that's hell, sort of thing.
Well, it is.
It says, I'm the light of the world.
Yeah. He did. He did.
So we turn the lights out.
Yeah, yeah. But it is not. It's about participation. It's about bringing our gift, our spiritual gift, our anointing. It's coming to give, not to get. It's not about emotions or a good feeling. And I know, I'm sorry, I'm preaching to the converted here. But, you know, God's in charge. He causes all things to work together. But it's not about our emotions. It's not about feelings. It's not about feel-good factor. And the church is not a drop-in centre, like we run for Teen Challenge on a Friday night. It's not come when you feel like it, when the mood takes you. It's not about, it's not a drive-through, you know? We're getting the Americanisms, aren't we? But it's not like drive-through, what is it?
McDonald's?
No, not McDonald's, KFC. You drive through KFC and you get your fix. It's that, this, your fat fix, yeah. This is not church. Neither is it I can stay at home and be a part of his body. Because I tell you now, you can't stay at home and be a part of his body. Because the...
dislocated.
It is dislocated. And we're going to read... it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now verses 25 and 26. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, what were we saying? God does not want you to go through trials on your own. He put you with a body, that the body together might draw out that healing, that anointing, that promise might be drawn out of you, might be encouraged and strengthened. The body working, oh, this is so powerful. The body working together, one body. You know, it's like Andrew said, you can't, in this chapter it says, in verse 15, for if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole hearing were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if the body were all one member, where would the body be? You know, a body is like Andrew said, it can't be dislocated. You don't go to work and leave your hand at home, do you? You might leave your brains in bed some days, but we don't go to work and leave part of our body behind. Where these go, I go. The head goes with the body, or the body goes with the head, because the head decides where it's going, and the body goes. And that's exactly a picture of the church. Where the head goes, the body goes. What the head does, the body does. Have we got it? Yeah. We're not autonomous. Hey, no part of me is autonomous. It all works together. And this is what the conclusion I came to. The body and the head together, it's a powerful spiritual force manifesting the fullness of God through every member. Amen. I like that. It's manifesting the fullness of God. Because, you know, in Ephesians 3, he talks about that you might manifest, that you might be filled, rooted and grounded securely in God's love, that you may know the length, breadth, depth and height of that love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I used to think that was an individual. It's not. It can only happen corporately as the body comes together. We each don't have the capacity, but together we're a force that's unstoppable. Absolutely is. I always remember GC saying that we're in the 40s, I think. There was somebody, Whirly, and he had a vision of the church, and she was a sleeping giant. And by the power of the Spirit, she was tied down, this giant, and the Holy Spirit came along and it cut all the ropes, and the church stood up like a mighty giant and went forth throughout the lands and the nations. That's what God's doing. This is the mighty force that God has, the fullness of God. Amen. And then I went on to thinking about the pressure. What's the pressure? Well, the pressure of the trials that come our way. And it's the process, as we said earlier, by which we're conformed into the image of Christ. We read Romans 8. It's the pressure is the glorifying process. And I thought, oh God, I want to be glorified, but I don't want the process. Isn't there another way? There isn't, is there? There's no other way.
heat and that pressure, you come down, it's pressure down, and everybody goes crazy for it.
The kilfer.
And don't believe that dirty. It attracts your eye.
By golly, does it? It is one of, I think it's about the most attractive thing. I know it's a magnet to me. I walk past a jeweller's shop. You pick one and then you say, oh, I've picked most expensive one in the window. It's just that sparkle. But hey, that's what we are. We're those beautiful diamonds shining in God's crown. You know, we cast our crowns before Him. When we get up there and see Him, all this pales into insignificance, doesn't it? Whatever we did, it's just nothing compared to Him. I always remember, there's a scripture, Matthew 24 and verse 14, and it says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And if you look at that a bit more closely, it says, "He who endures," and that means by perseverance in faith and patience. Oh, Andrew, patience. To the end means, don't mean extinction, it means to the end of the goal. God has a goal for you in this trial. And if you persevere and if you stay in there till He gets to His goal, then, and don't quit, don't throw the baton down and, you know, run out of the race. Hey, pass it on and keep running, because God says there is a purpose, there's a time limit, but it's like the victory at the end of war. It's like when the ripening of a seed happens. It has a determined time. It says when you get to that point, you shall be saved. And that word saved means you will enter the Zoe, which means the life of God. Oh, His life is formed in us. His image is formed in us as we stay under that pressure and as we allow Him to take us through that course that's necessary to bring us to that beautiful diamond. Hey, some are shorter than others, but usually they're pretty long term. So, are we prepared for the long haul?
Yes.
I am. We're getting a bit to that age where we've come too far to turn back. But shall I tell you, if I had, I wouldn't go. I would not go. I would not. James chapter 1. That wonderful chapter on trials. Count it pure joy. Which is, Bill started with it, Andrew picked it up. Joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you'll stay under this pressure, you will be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. I think that's a goal to go for. I'm ready for it, God. I don't know. I don't know whether we passed the test this week, did we, love? We had 4 days of aggro. I can't say, I can't put my hand up and say we considered it pure joy. We might have to go through that furnace again.
I hope not.
Well, God, we recognise now what you were doing. The thing that it really blesses me when we go through a trial, and it's a scripture that always stays with me, and it's this one: all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So before you ever enter a trial, fix that scripture in your heart. Never let go of it. This is working for my good. because God says so. Well, the purpose of trials is to shape our character and develop our faith. And to get through it, we have to stay in faith, patience and joy. The trial of our faith. Well, first of all, we've got to have some faith. When a trial comes to you, what do? Do you sit down and cry and whinge? Or do you go to the Word of God and say, well, God, you didn't send this, but you allowed it. Don't forget, everything has to pass by God before it comes to you. So God, with Job, Satan came to Job, to God, and he said, you know, what about your servant Job? If I attack him, he'll curse you and die. And God said to him, no, he won't. He said, well, you've protected him. You've put a hedge of protection about him. He said, all right, then I'll remove it, but you don't take his life. And from that example, I know that anything that comes to us, God has okayed it first. So that means that you must have, God won't ever let anything, he will never give you more than you can take. He'll never let the devil attack you more than you can endure. And so you know when the trial comes, that if you hang on to God, it cannot extinguish your flame. It cannot put you out of the race. The only person that can put you out of the race is you. So, first of all, we must have some faith. How do you get the faith to withstand the enemy, to get through this? Well, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The first thing you do when a trial hits you is you go straight to the Word of God and you say, God, what do you say about this? You go to the Word. He is the Word. The Word is Jesus. So get that Word from him. Write it down. Stick it where you can't miss it. Put it on the mirror. Put it in your purse. Wherever your eyes go, put that Word where you won't ever forget it. Imprint it in your heart and in your mind. And that will take you through, it will sustain you, because the Word will do its own work. All you have to do is stand on that Word and it will take you through. Because the minute that Word has been sown in your heart, the devil's going to come along and he's going to try and steal it out of your heart. But God's already said he can do it, he can have a go, because God has confidence in his seed and he has confidence in you. So, the issue then is not the trials, it's our response to them that God's looking at. Do we need to go around the mountain again on this one? Do we need to run this one by her again? And then, trials reveal where our heart is. Is it fixed? Or does it fluctuate? Is it doing a few flips here? Is it stopping and starting, or is it fixed? God, my heart's just stayed on you. And another interesting thing is that trials are food for faith. Because it's only by the challenge and the trial that your faith increases, isn't it? Because when you come through the other side and you've come through in victory, your faith's so much stronger and you think, bring it on, I can do even more now. You know, in fact, if we don't ever have a challenge, we're never going to grow. I'm sorry, folks, but if without a problem, we'd never know we had a God that could solve them, would we? So problems are a part of life, and we've got to all walk through them. Nobody is favoured or exempt. So, yes. So we need to thank God for trials, because it's increasing our faith and making us stronger. And it will not take you out the race if you hang on to the Word of God. So it's no good getting angry if you've got a problem, because your anger is actually, you're firing at God because God's allowed it. He thinks you need it. So Now what do we need to do? What's the godly reaction? Joy and patience. Well, I studied patience some time back and came up with a conclusion that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a very powerful force. It's not passive. You're not just sat there twiddling your thumbs. That's not patience. Patience is a very powerful force, and it has to be put on in layers. And when you know, it's like when you go out in the cold and it's freezing cold, you don't go out in a skinny blouse, do you, or a sleeveless t-shirt, unless you don't go in drinking round town. But, you know, those of us who have got some brains, we put layers on for the weather, and especially at this time of the year, because it's you're better in layers, aren't you? Because you never know whether it's going to be 18 degrees or 8 degrees. So you need to be able to adjust. And but faith is like that. It's like putting another layer on. When it gets colder, you put another layer on. And when it gets even more colder, you put another layer on. You put your coat on eventually, don't you? And you put a nice warm scarf on. And you get a hat on. And you get your... Yeah, you eat a jacket. You get really well protected against all the elements. And patience is like that. When the heat is turned up and you want to spit feathers and shout and pity me and, well, all the other negatives, stop yourself and bite your tongue, quote the Word of God, and put another layer on. Just zip that lip. Don't say a word. Just hold your tongue and put another layer on. And if it gets even hotter, put another layer on. Don't allow the devil to capsize your faith and to catch you in this one. Faith and patience. Patience is a tremendous force, and it energizes our faith. We won't quit. And the other one is joy. And we've got to look at this one. Nehemiah chapter 8, which I believe we've already quoted today. This Orthodox Bible has extra chapters in it and runs different to the normal Bible. Page 558. Right. Verse 10. So Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is a Sabbath day. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Isn't that beautiful? And so we can have rest in everything. And it said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." The body ministering again. It's not all about me. It's about ministering to the body. Even there in Nehemiah we see it. And Psalm 16 and verse 11. "You made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Get into the presence of God. Get where the body is, where the corporate anointing is, and you'll feel a mighty presence of God. And there, your heart will rejoice. And there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Zephaniah chapter 3. Yeah. 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 What more could you have?
And in thy right hand there are pleasures forever.
Yeah. Really. Fullness of joy is what God has for us. Zephaniah. No, I'm finishing here. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Cry aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Be glad and rejoice with your whole heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. I think it goes to verse 17. The Lord has taken away your iniquities and ransomed you from your enemies. The Lord, the King of Israel, is in your midst. You will no longer see any evil. At that time, the Lord shall say to Jerusalem, O Zion, be of good courage. Do not let your hands be slack. The Lord your God is with you. The Mighty One shall save you. He shall bring gladness upon you and will renew you with his love. He will delight over you with joy as in the day of feasting. Yes! Isn't that fabulous? He delights in us. I was, this week was being one of those weeks when I really felt God was saying, Grace, you need to laugh more. And it's funny because this one, Bill, keeps sending me some jokes on the internet. And he sent me a load of church piping bloomers that they made. And really, they're hilarious. And I was splitting my sides with some of these and chuckling away to myself. And we've got a book at home and it's called Let's Laugh. And it says in this book that laughter is like an internal workout. So for you who like workouts and gym and all this sort of thing, 20 seconds of laughter, real belly laughter, is equivalent to 10 minutes on a rowing machine. There, you see, we found an easy way, a shortcut. Let's have a belly laugh. You didn't laugh when I walked into the bedroom door, did you? Oh, dear. I would win my best to be quiet, and I walked straight into the bedroom door and slammed it shut. And Andrew were fast asleep. Made me think he thought bungalow had collapsed on him. I had a belly laugh. I went to the bathroom. I split my side. That is my sense of humour. Anybody's downfall, I'm sorry, but it makes me laugh. But this belly laughter, what it actually does, it involves the muscles in your stomach, your chest, your shoulders, your face, your arms, and your legs. Now, is that body ministry? I think it is. The body working together. There's pictures of body ministry all over, isn't there? It all works together. It all helps one another. It's all where one goes, they all go. When one hurts, they all hurt. It's all about body ministry. And, you know, laughter relieves stress. You can't be miserable and stressed at the same and laughing at the same time. Depression drains your energy. It brings lethargy and it brings sleep. And sometimes sleeplessness, I've known that. But, you know, Lynn's well acquainted working with people who get depressed. It's very negative and it drains your body and it steals from you. But, you know, it's great to laugh. I love to laugh. Lynn and I have laughed so much in Romania, we thought we were going to wet ourselves. I'm sorry, I know it's on mic, but it was just so funny. But it never did me any harm, it did me a power of good. We just laughed enough. So I want to say to us today, enjoy every day. Enjoy every day. Take the good and the bad and overcome. Because, you know, trials, let's face it, trials are an everyday part of life. And I'm not minimising them. Some are huge. But they're going to be a part. It's a part of our lives. We can't get away from it. And God is in control and he knows what he's doing and he won't allow more than you can take. And he'll give you the grace and the strength to get through it and he'll provide all that you need. But I'm just saying it's a call to the body. He wants the body to be together, to be filled with his fullness, to minister to a hurting world. You know, let's do it. Let's laugh. Because if not, we'll be constantly depressed. It's no good. Let's laugh. Amen. Praise God.
When she's not supposed to laugh. You know, one time we were doing business and went to meet this man that we'd never met before, a managing director of a company. and we were being introduced to him to work for him to provide us with product, etc. And we were given china cups of tea, etc. You know what the cups are like, they've got a little hole, haven't they? And we're all sat there, you know, being polite, being nice. He's got his best suit on and tie. And then all of a sudden, his grip went. You don't need to lose much grip on one of these, though, do you? You know, and it went, cup went, and it went all down his suit, and shirt and tie. And I'm thinking, and this is what happened. Grace just starts chuckling. And I'm thinking, don't laugh at him. He'll be embarrassed. We're going to have to try and work with this guy. He might decide, oh, these are a rude lot. He's not. And I'm trying to keep a straight face and go, don't laugh, Grace, don't laugh. One mistake I made, we took Helen with us. And Helen sat there straight-faced, you know, as she does. And she just lifts an eyebrow or something, and Grace sees it, and then Grace starts laughing again. And I'm sat there thinking, I'll murder both of you in a minute. But, you know, it's Grace's sense of humour. We're all different. We all laugh at different things at times. But, we, you know, laughter is medicine, the Word of God says. You know, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. So if you're feeling sick, have a good laugh. Devil, you said what? Oh, glory to God, you wait. You've got your comeuppance. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Wonderful Jesus.